Yeah, exactly. This is Edmonton. We know that. So, so we've been talking about what it means to be a disciple for the last few weeks. We're doing this little mini-series on disciple and what exactly it means to accept Jesus' call to follow him today. And with that, we've been interacting with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who has written a lot about discipleship and church, and was also someone who died at the hands of the Nazis back in 1945. So he was, as I think I mentioned the first Sunday, his stuff when he's talking about costly discipleship, it kind of hits different, right? You think that, yeah, he lived it out, and it cost him his actual life. So the first week we talked about costly discipleship. And this call, this very personal, intimate call that Jesus addresses to each of us, that is a call to follow him. To follow him as Savior, but also to follow him as Lord of our lives. So it means that we are to give our all, 110%, right? And we are to follow him exclusively, above all else. And then last week, we talked about the call to the church. Because even though Bonhoeffer had this idea of this exclusive, committed, real, passionate discipleship, he just as much as well said that this is something that happens only in community. That when God calls us, he gives us a community of brothers and sisters in Christ. And that community is the church. And that we follow him together. And so the question that we're going to look at this morning a little bit is, well, where does he call us to? And that's this idea that Bonhoeffer and, you know, again, I believe the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, all of that, they all agree, but he calls us to the world, to sort of join God on mission in the world. And so this I want to sort of flesh out a little bit today with Bonhoeffer, talk about that. We're also, this is very much a community Sunday, right? It's where we're going to renew our church covenant together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we're going to have a meal together downstairs, a soup lunch. And so this is the Sunday, you know, of the week, of the year, where we really focus on our relationship with one another. And then, so part of it with this message, it'll focus on, okay, so we gather together, we love one another, we encourage one another, we build one another up, we do all that, we fellowship together, but to what end? And that ultimately is this idea of mission. So when we talk about Bonhoeffer and the relationship of the church in the world, it gets a little bit complex, but the question that I want to talk about is, well, what is the church's role in society as a whole, in this public space that we find ourselves in? And then I think what's more important is what posture or attitude should we have in the world? And so with Bonhoeffer, it's a little bit complex because his ideas developed over time, right? Especially you see this contrast between the early Bonhoeffer, where he was not in prison and he was preparing to be a pastor and he was pastoring in Germany. But then as things changed in Germany and he was imprisoned, then you have a number of years, and this would be the later Bonhoeffer, where he had a lot of time to think, right? He was incarcerated, he was in prison. Some of his books, like Ethics, he wrote while he was in prison, and it was published after his death. And then he also was a letter writer. You know, so they allowed him to exchange letters and theological writings with his friends, with his family, and these have all been collected and preserved. And so there's volumes of Bonhoeffer's works, like the letters and papers from prison. There's other collections, and so there's quite a bit of material, and some of this I wasn't quite as familiar with. So again, I just want to put the caveat here. I'm by no means a Bonhoeffer expert. Okay, I've some of his earlier stuff like Discipleship and Life Together. I've sat and I've read those and I've sat with him for many years. But the stuff that I'm going to talk about this morning, it's a little bit new to me. So I find it quite fascinating, and it would be interesting to sort of flesh, to kind of put, you know, kind of explore some of the implications of it a little bit more. So the early Bonhoeffer, he kind of worked from a traditional Lutheran perspective, which talks about this two spheres theology. So if you grew up in the Lutheran church, there's the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And so these two spheres, generally they don't interact. And so that's sort of when Bonhoeffer was working on his discipleship and Life Together, and he just didn't really, he was focused more on the church and not on, okay, what is the specific relationship of the church to the world. So in discipleship and earlier writings like his theses, Bonhoeffer is concerned with the church, and it's almost more like, okay, this serious, costly discipleship is set up and against the world, right? That the visible community of church, the Christ followers, that they are the visible community of faith, their discipleship is a visible act which separates them from the world, or it's not discipleship. So he's kind of saying here that the church needs to be different in the way that we live our lives, and two thumbs up to that. Right? Like that's obviously, I believe that, and I think we believe that here at Greenfield. But then the later Bonhoeffer, what he particularly changed his mind about is this idea that the church and the state, the church and the world, are totally separate things, and they should never interact. Part of it, you have to realize, that he saw his church kind of be taken over by National Socialism, right? And where the state sort of imposed upon the church this oath of loyalty to Hitler and other things like that. And then, you know, so he pushed back from that, and he was part of the Confessing Church movement. But then even there, they continued to encroach. And so while he would be against this idea that the state can impose upon the church, he also changed his view, is that there's times where the church, and as disciples, that we need to maybe act towards the state as well. The church does not exist just for itself, he says in Ethics, but its existence is already always something that reaches beyond itself. And here he's not just meaning in the way that people live their lives, but, and as we'll see, that there's some ideas that, well, we need to be there for others. So he says the church must enact that the love of God is really lived in Jesus Christ, right? So that we are to be a loving community, and that love is not something we just keep inside, but it's supposed to influence and impact the world around us. So when we talk about Bonhoeffer, there's just kind of three bases. It all starts with his Christology. And Christology is just a fancy theological word that talks about his understanding of Jesus. Okay, if you haven't realized so far, but Bonhoeffer had a very high Christology, that everything really focused on Jesus for the church, that He is the church. He is the one that calls us into discipleship, and he is the full revelation of God, right? So when it comes to our understanding of Jesus, one of the questions that he continually pondered and wondered about, especially while he was in prison, was this question of who is Christ for us today? He raises this central question in the very first letter that he wrote to his friend, and who later became his biographer, Eberhard Bethige, in April 30th, 1944. What's kind of neat about all these letters is that they had dates on them. So we know, okay, well, on this day he wrote this letter to him, and he says, this is what he says. He says, what keeps gnawing at me is the question, what is Christianity? Or who is Christ actually for us today? And now he's not, you know, saying that Jesus somehow changes, right? Like, you know, when Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But given his situation and how dramatically it changed in Germany and how the church in Germany so dramatically, you know, got sucked into that, it sort of caused him to think about, well, you know, what is Jesus today? What is the church supposed to look like today in this context? And I think that's always a good question for us to ask of every generation, right? Of every context. Like, what does Jesus Christ mean for us today in South Edmonton in 2025? So this is a question that he pondered, and a number of his letters sort of tease us out, but it's really in a letter in August 1944 where he wants to write another book. And so he sketches out an outline of this book, and he sends this to his friend as a letter. And his answer is found in the sketch. And he says that Jesus is the human being for others, the crucified one, that Jesus is the man for others. Now, this sort of comes a little bit, he's kind of riffing on Luther. Martin Luther talks about this a little bit. And it's something which there's no Bible verse that says this, but it's something which you see throughout Scripture. Right, like when Jesus is, when Jesus is approached by Mrs. Zebedee, right, and says, well, you know, hey, can you make sure one of my kids is at your right hand and the other's at the left, right? And then Jesus talks to the disciples about this. And at the end of that, he says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we see that Jesus, in his understanding of his ministry, his understanding of his life, was one of service, was one of giving his life for the other. This is also what I believe we saw in Philippians chapter 2, right, where Paul, in that great Christ hymn, he talks about how we as his followers, as Christ followers, ought to have the same attitude that was in Jesus Christ, the same disposition. Right, and it goes on and he says, who made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a slave and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that is our example. That's how we understand Jesus, that Jesus is the man for others. Right, and it's a very simple idea. It's almost kind of like yeah, of course. But I think that this is something which Bonhoeffer kind of grabbed onto and then teased out some of the implications of that. And so he would say to follow Jesus as his disciple is to also follow him in being there for others, not by being religious. And this is interesting. Bonhoeffer kind of talks about a religionless Christianity. And I think what he's getting at there is that it's not, you know, Christianity isn't a religion in the sense that you have to believe certain propositions and do certain stuff. It's not all this external things, but rather it begins at its very heart, a personal relationship with Jesus, and then allowing Jesus to, when you follow him, that he transforms you so that then you live thinking of others, not just thinking of yourself. And that is your whole sort of orientation to the world. So not by being religious, but by following him in incarnational relationship. So you start with Christology, your view of Jesus, and that then tells us and leads to our ecclesiology, or theology of the church. How do we understand the church? And so here he connects the dots for us. If the church is Christ existing as community, as I talked about last week, then the church should have the same outward orientation as Jesus. That if Jesus is there for others, if that is his purpose to serve and to look outward, and he died and he gave his life for us on the cross, then so the church should be there for others. As Christ lived for the other, so the church must likewise live for the other. And he talks about the church must not live for itself. And he quotes Latin, and it sounds interesting. Ecclesia curva in se, which means a church bent in on itself. And he talks about how humanity in the fall, how our wills are bent in on ourselves, right? And Jesus frees us from that. And so he frees us from just thinking about ourselves and this inward sort of bending of you know, our wills towards ourselves. And then now we can look outward, right? As we are, the image of Christ is renewed in us. And so, as with us, so with the church. So the church is one that looks out. And this is where then our missiology is also based on our Christology, right? So we want to be like Jesus, and we want to be like Jesus together, okay? And so in this same book outline, when he comes to his conclusion, he says that the church is only a church if it is there for others. I like that, right? Like, the church is only a church if it is there for others. That ultimately, the church, we gather, we worship God, we love one another, but if we're not there for others, then if we're not joining God on mission, as our mission statement here highlights, then are we really a church? And Bonhoeffer would say no. That's a reason for being. That's how we glorify God, through love of others. Christ is Christ only with and for the other. And in the same way, the church is only with and for the other. So it's very much outward focused sort of emphasis. And so this, you know, when we think of it, I think like Bonhoeffer would say that we encounter God. Like, if you want to love God, you know, that the love for God, and I think this is what Jesus says too, right? What's the first and most important commandment, right? To love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, strength. And then another like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So in the first century, a lot of Jewish people, they would think, well, you love God by keeping Torah. Jesus came and he said, you love God by loving your neighbor. And I think this is what Bonhoeffer is highlighting. And that our understanding of mission comes from the fact that the church, that we're an incarnational presence, right? In the same way how Jesus became human and dwelled among us. So we are to be, you know, we are little Christs that are embedded in the world for the point of serving the other. So in John 1:4, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Right? Or as Eugene Peterson's, right? He you know, joined us in the neighborhood. Right? This idea. But then that's for a purpose. I don't know if you've ever noticed above the sanctuary doors as you leave, you have this verse written on them. And Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The idea behind that, and I made those and I put them up sometime in a sermon series many years ago, is that so now we're gathered together as a community, and as we worship and as we pray and as we love one another, as we have soup lunches. But then when we leave here, we need that reminder that we go as sent individuals, and that we follow Christ's, this life of discipleship is one that we live in the world. So this idea that the church then is that we're there for others. I want to tease this out very briefly. Three ideas that I think, one of them, which is a slam dunk. The second one, pretty good. The third one, it's provocative. It's interesting. And these are all different ideas from Bonhoeffer. So first and foremost, okay, I think that the church is there for others by being the church. You know, our incarnational witness and the proclamation of the gospel. They're not going to hear it at Rogers Place. That Oilers game yesterday, come on. They almost came back, right? And then the refs, he was offside. But, you know, you're not going to hear it in Commonwealth Stadium. You're not going to hear it at a mall, right? The church is where you hear the gospel. It's from disciples of Jesus who live as and follow Jesus that they see the gospel in your lives. And as you share the gospel message, that is how people hear it. And so this is something which I think is fundamental, is that as the church, we need to be the church. And we need to continually, you know, bear witness to the great love of God in Jesus Christ. And through this witness and the proclamation of the gospel. In Ethics, Bonhoeffer says, the church is the place where it is proclaimed and taken seriously that God has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus, and that God so loved the world that God gave his only son for it. That is what, you know, that's first and foremost, right, what the church is all about. He goes on a few pages later and he says, so the first task, okay, given to those who belong to the church of God is not to be something for themselves, right, but to be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the world. So as disciples, as we follow Jesus, that our primary purpose, right, is to be witnesses to the world. That Jesus, at the end of Matthew, right, he sends us all, and he says, go, you know, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? So as Christ followers, we are all to be disciple-making disciples. And that doesn't, we don't need to have theology degrees or have done this course or that course. It's a lot about just being there for others. Right, this having this incarnational presence, listening to others, asking them their story. People's stories are fascinating. And then living your life in such a way that they may ask you questions. Right, always be ready and willing to give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Right, with gentleness. That's my own little paraphrase of Peter. Right, that this idea that we need to be there for others. So the second way is to really be there with practical, loving help and service towards others, right? That this is where, you know, it's not just kind of, you know, the way that we live our lives, but we live our lives towards others. The overall emphasis is on service, not domination and power, right? So a lot of this is talking about our posture in the world as well. On demonstrating by example what new life in Christ means. Bonhoeffer says, not dominating, but helping and serving. You know, some of us have skills, others have muscles, others have, like, we can all help to a certain degree, right? And so that's something where to be there for others as a church is to be helpful and to serve others. And that can even just be praying for them, right? But it can also be helping people move, helping your neighbors shovel their walks. We've had lots of opportunity, right? To, you know, in your neighborhood, maybe there's someone who doesn't get out there right away. Maybe they can't. Well, that's something that you can do. You don't have to do the whole thing, but you can do at least a little bit. And then speaking and living, it's more posture stuff, with moderation, authenticity, trust, faithfulness, steadfastness, patience, discipline, humility, modesty, contentment. Okay, we can pause on each of those. But the thing about how are we, you know, there for others in the world with our posture. One of the best descriptions of this, I think, comes from Bonhoeffer wrote some reflections on different passages that he included with letters to his friends. And so he has this one reflection where he is thinking about and commenting on 1 Peter 3:9. Right, and that says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And this is the passage. I'm just going to read lots of words. I'm just going to read it. I just think this is so profound and so simple as well. God's response to the world that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, blessing. God does not repay evil for evil, and thus the righteous should not do so either. No judgment, no abuse, but blessing. Blessing means laying one's hand on something and saying, despite everything, you belong to God. This is what we do with the world that inflicts such suffering on us, right? He's writing this from prison, keep in mind. We do not abandon it. We do not repudiate, despise, or condemn it. Instead, we call it back to God. We give it hope. We lay our hand on it and say, may God's blessing come upon you. May God renew you. Be blessed. World created by God, you who belong to your Creator and Redeemer. We have received God's blessing in happiness and in suffering, yet those who have been blessed can do nothing but pass on this blessing. Indeed, they must be a blessing wherever they are. Be a blessing. Right? Return insult with blessing. If someone is, you know, next time you go through a drive-thru or at some sort of service thing, someone's had a bad day, bless them. Right? That is sort of one very practical way that we can be there for others. Now, the last way that Bonhoeffer talks about, and that changes over time, is that we can be there for others through advocacy for the marginalized and working towards the common good. So this is something he says in this one essay he wrote, The Church and the Jewish Question. Okay, that was a big question at that time. He says, the church has an unconditional obligation towards a victim of any societal order, even if they do not belong to the Christian community. Let us work for the good of all. And he's quoting Galatians 6. Here, of course, he's talking about the persecution of the Jewish people in Germany at that time, and that he saw that the church has an unconditional obligation to help them, to pray for them. Doesn't matter that they're not Christians. Right, so anyone in society who is marginalized by the state, that Christians, he would say, should come alongside. And the language, when he's writing, talking about this, you can see the language of the Good Samaritan, you know, behind his writing. And Bonhoeffer himself, like what landed him in prison in the first place was he was implicated in a plot not to kill Hitler, but rather to save 14 Jewish people and help them get out of Germany to Switzerland. You know, that's what initially landed him in jail. So I think that's more provocative. And this idea of a public theology, is that he would say that, you know, that we should think about these different societal issues, and we should speak to them. Right now, as Baptists, we believe that there's a separation of church and state. But there's this prophetic role that we have as a church. That we can speak to stuff like immigration. We can speak to stuff like the treatment or minimum, you know, all these different social issues that we have and that we're sort of trying to work through as a society. That the church needs to have a voice, or at least Christ followers, disciples, need to have a voice, a gentle, respectful, thoughtful voice. and that it should be not for our own interests, but for the interests of others. So we need to put ourselves in the shoes, in the place of others, and think, how are their rights being defended? How can we support them rather than just looking to our own rights? So those are some three sort of areas that, you know, teased out from Bonhoeffer. If you're not sick of Bonhoeffer yet, this Tuesday night, we're going to, our book study, which started this whole thing, got me thinking about it. We're having a discussion of the biography of Bonhoeffer by Christiane Teitz. And that's 7:30 this Tuesday night, okay, here at the church upstairs. You're welcome, even if you haven't read the book. If you just want to hear more about Bonhoeffer, I'm hoping that there will be someone there who can join us, who just finished a doctoral dissertation on Bonhoeffer. So he's still trying to work out a schedule. But for today, I just want to invite you a couple things. Prayerfully consider Jesus' call to discipleship. Maybe you haven't answered that call, right? Maybe you're kind of sitting on the fence. You know, I think, you know, a couple of weeks ago I talked about how Jesus' yoke is gentle, right? And so he invites each of us. So I ask you just to consider that. And then for the rest of us, I think, well, how can we, as we follow Jesus together in a life of discipleship, right, and inspired and enabled by the Holy Spirit, we can't do this just under our own power, right, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, how can we be there for others as a church community? And I think we